Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
You know, Romans 10:9 says, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart on the inside, man begins to believe. God does a work on the inside nobody else could do. For on the inside, man begins to believe. And then with the mouth, confession's made to salvation. So something starts happening on the inside, and eventually it's going to affect what happens on the outside.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern-day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's infusion of the truth.
I want you to pick a friend that you got out in that crowd that you think you can trust. And as you started thinking about it, I pulled out a bandana and I put a blindfold on that kid. And he picked out one of the other kids in the group. And I set him on one end of those rat traps and I said, now take your shoes off. He said, come again? I said, take your shoes off, man. I said, didn't you tell me you trust this cat that you just called on? He said, well, not enough to take my shoes off. Hey, because what he was going to have to do, see, he's blindfolded. Now he's barefooted. And he's got a only direction he has is the voice of that friend in front of him saying, take a short step forward. No, short step, not that long. So take a short step forward. Go a little to the right. So he could hear the voice of that friend guide him through the maze of traps that was set for him. And when he finally made it through, he was so relieved. He went to take the blindfold off, and I said, no, not yet, because that wasn't even realistic. I said, now I need about 10 of you other students to come up here with me at the front of this room, and we're going to start over. And I said, I want you 10 to make as much noise as you can. And now you, little naive sucker, see if you can hear the voice of your friend get you through now. He said, I'm done. But you know why we did that? Because there are many, many voices. There's lots of voices, and you got to learn how to hear the right voice. And to hear the right voice, you got to know what voice is the right voice. And then you got to listen to that voice above all the other stinking voices that are out there. And how many of you know there's some stinking voices out there? Hey, just out of curiosity, how many of you have been that stinking voice for some other sucker? Hey, every one of us at some point, we get on both sides of this game. But let me just show you what the Word of God says concerning how to get our direction, where to get our direction, and how to really be a man. Because if I were to ask you tonight, what is a man? Yeah, how do you really define what a man is? And I guess we'd have a bunch of different answers here, but there's a way that the world defines what makes a man's man, and there's a way that the Word defines what makes a man's man. Okay, we're going to look in a second at what the Word defines makes a man's man, but in the world, sometimes, man, we think certain measurements make us the man, or we think a certain amount of money in the bank account makes us the man, or we think a certain amount of ability to exert power over somebody else makes us a man. And I'm like, where's sleeves? I don't know you, man. But I'm watching you from the back. I leaned over to my goofy friend. And I said, look at sleeves up there. Man, he worshiping, got both hands up. My buddy leaned over and said, that dude's big. Don't mess with him. I said, I probably won't mess with him. But, you know, sometimes we look at a guy's externals to try to decide how big a man he is. Man, you want to know how big a man is? See how close he is to walking where God created him to walk. All right, so let's get into this for just a minute. Psalm 37:23, first thing it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So what is a good man? What is a good man? Just so you know this, in the Old Testament, there are, in the language the Old Testament was written in, there's four different ways you could say man, okay? One of them is a Hebrew word, Adam, and it's where we get the name Adam from, Adam and Eve. And Adam just means a man of the earth. He's earthly. In other words, he's made from the earth. Another word is Ish, and the word for woman is Isha. And that's just, that word Ish just delineates that he's male. That's a word for man, just delineates his maleness. Okay, there's another word, Enosh, which is, it represents a man in his weakness, in his weakened state. Because if any man's ever going to be a real man, he's going to have to acknowledge that he's weak. Because you'll never get strong until you acknowledge that you're weak. But there's a fourth Hebrew word for man, and that's the word that's used in this passage right here. And it's a word that doesn't just mean a man. As a matter of fact, if some of you might have a translation. When I read this a moment ago, it said that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Do any of you have a translation where the word good is italicized? You notice that? Okay, anytime you're reading your Bible and you see that there are words that are italicized, what that means is, in the original language, that word's not really there, but to make sense in English, it had to be inferred. So when I got to studying this verse, it's not a word for good in that verse that means this is a really good guy. But how many of y'all want people to think of you as a really good guy? Yeah. One of my sons asked me not long ago, he was talking about some kind of preacher, and he said, Dad, is that one of the good guys? I said, Son, there ain't no good guys. And he just looked at me and he said, What are you talking about? I said, Look, you just got to understand. Don't put all your ducks in any man's basket. There really ain't no good guy. We're all faulted here, and we're all in need of help. But this word for man, and the reason why that word good is in there italicized, is because this is not a normal man. This is not an ordinary man. This isn't just a man of the earth. This isn't just a man in his weakness. This isn't just a man who's a male. This is an exceptional man. The word for man here is the same word that's translated warrior in other places in the scripture. So this is a valiant warrior man. He's a man that's a man after God's own heart. He's a man that's the man that God chooses to use. He's a man that God's hand is on. He's a warrior of a man. And so it says, if you want to be this kind of man, if you want to be what the word says is a man's man, then there's a certain way you get to that place. We're having a men's conference on May the 11th at our church. Got several different guys coming, and I was making a bio sheet today out for all the guys that are going to speak. And one of them is a retired master gunnery sergeant from the United States Marine Corps, and he bad. But you know what? He's just a big old teddy bear, man. Just super. But the first time I wanted to take my picture with him and send it to one of my boys because my oldest two sons are in the Marine Corps. I said, come over here. Let me take a picture with you. And he smiled. I said, man, that's a good picture. I said, I'm going to send this to my son. He said, the one in the Marines? I said, yeah. He said, no, take another picture. I said, all right. I pulled the camera up. He went, because he was a drill instructor. And, man, when he bowed up like that, you can ask Dave and these guys, sucker looks bad. I'm thinking, I don't want to get in here. He's a big old dude, too. Big old bald black guy. Just, rah. You know, but it was funny. He said, if you're going to show it to your boy, let me get my Marine face on. My second son just flew out of Texas County Airport Sunday night, flying back to California. He's got about 8 days before he goes on his first deployment. And so he'll head out for a little while and do some jungle training and do some other things. But when he was in boot camp, he learned a few things the hard way. But he did exceptionally well. And when he got to the end of his boot camp, if you know anything about being a Marine, towards the end of the boot camp, there's something they make those guys do, and it's called the Crucible. It's a 3-day event where they're guaranteed 4 hours of sleep and 4 meals. They're guaranteed to carry an 80-pound pack 30-something miles over 2 mountains. They're guaranteed to fight at 32 separate battle stations, and it's just a grueling 3 days. The last thing they do at the end of that little 3-day trek is they climb up a mountain called the Reaper. When they get to the top of the Reaper, they cross a finish line, and that's where they're declared to be a Marine. They'll all stand in units, they'll stand in lines, and their drill instructors will come up to them with that little EGA. It's the Eagle, Globe, and Anchor. It's the symbol of a Marine Corps. And so their DI will come up to them with that EGA, and he'll place it in those Marines' hand, and he'll fold that Marine's hand around it, and he'll call him brother. And for the first time, he's not a recruit. For the first time, after 13 solid weeks of training and getting his rear end kicked all over the place, he's finally a United States Marine, and that's the goal those guys have. So when my son graduated and we went to California for his graduation, when it was over, we went to my other son's house, who's already stationed at the same base. And when we got to that house, my new Marine son, he comes out and he says, "Dad, can I tell you a story about what happened during the Crucible?" And I said, "Man, I'd love to hear it, son." And he said, my son did pretty well. He was a squad leader. He got a meritorious advancement in boot camp. But he thought he was going to lose it at one point because he said he was leading his men. He was leading a fourth of his platoon. There are four platoons that go through this event of the Crucible, and actually six platoons. Three platoons go in front. Three platoons go in back. The front three platoons are called lead series. The back three platoons are called the follow series. There's a series commander for each series of platoons. Okay, well, my son was over one-fourth of one of those platoons, and so he had a group of men under him, and he said, "Dad, we'd been fighting, we'd been running, we'd been carrying stuff, and we got to the bottom of the mountain, and I know on the top of that mountain's the finish line." And he said, "Man, I looked up, and my legs were hurting, and my back was hurting, and my men were hurting, but I thought, I'm going to hurt if I walk up this mountain or if I run up it. So either way, it's going to hurt. I'm going for it." He said, "I turned around, Dad, and I yelled at my men. I said, 'Come on, let's go.'" And he started shouting motivation to his guys. And boy, they took off running off that mountain. And my son, he really, really prepared before he went to boot camp so he could run. He was in better shape than any of those guys. He outran all of them. Matter of fact, he outran everybody in his platoon. And about halfway up the mountain, he's going up the mountain, and he noticed a guy that was the series commander as he passed him. And he got a little bit past the series commander before the series commander recognized him, and he heard the series commander say, "Reed, then aren't you in follow series?" And he said, "Sir, yes, sir." And he said, then he proceeded to cuss me like I ain't never been cussed. He said, get it back down there in the follow group. Because see, he had passed the series commander. So he got it back down there in the follow group, and he finished climbing. And he finished the Crucible, and he crossed the line, and they gave him his EGA, and they had the Warriors breakfast and all that stuff. And he went back to the little squad bay where they were turning in their equipment and they're cleaning their weapons. And it had been about 6 hours after they officially were declared Marines. He said, "Dad, I was back there cleaning my weapon when the squad bay doors busted open. And I saw that guy come through there, that series commander. And he yelled out to me," he said, "It's Reed, where's Reed?" My son said, "Boy, I just sunk." And he said, "Here, sir." And he told him, he said, "You get in my office." And Peter said, he said, "Dad, I realize that this is the only guy in the chain of command around me that has the authority to send me back to week one." And he said, "Man," I thought, "man, what have I done?" So he got into the guy's office, and the guy got in his face and he said, "Reed, don't you know you do not pass the series commander?" And my son said, "I do now, sir," you know. And then he said, as that guy got in his face, he said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "Either you are a total stinking idiot or you are a Marine's Marine." And he walked around behind his desk, and the series commander pulled his cover, that's what they call their hat, pulled his cover out of his drawer, took his own personal Eagle Globe and anchor off, walked back around to my son, put it in his hand, and rolled his hand around it. And he said, "Son, in all the years I've been doing this, I've never seen anybody do what you did today." And he said, "And nobody's ever passed me on the Reaper." Peter is just weeping as he tells me this. My son needed that. He needed the encouragement. He needed to hear that. He needed somebody that was qualified as a man to speak into his life and qualify him as a man, at least in his side. And that man also looked him in the face. He said, "Let me tell you one more thing, Reed. If you tell a single soul out there that I gave you my EGA, I will kick your butt to kingdom come and strip you of all this." He said, "Sir, yes, sir." So he didn't get to tell anybody the story until 2 weeks later when we got there and he shared that with us. The only reason why he succeeded that day was when he heard the command of his superior, he did what the superior said. Even though he was doing something wrong and he didn't necessarily know it was wrong. As soon as he learned it was not the right thing for him to do, he followed the instruction that came. All right, now let's come back to the Word, because here's what the Word of God says. The steps of a good man, the steps of a warrior man, the steps of God's man, the steps of the man that's fulfilling what God created him for, are ordered by the Lord. Okay, so if that's the case, if the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, how many of us ever get out of step? What's happening when I get out of step? Yeah, what's up with that? See, because what I really want to think is if God is, and I believe he's almighty, all-powerful, all-sovereign, and if he's ordering my steps, man, he ought to have enough power to make me go wherever he wants me to go, right? For some reason, he doesn't force himself upon me, but he will give me orders. And there will be consequences based on my response to the orders I receive. Now, you're either going to be one kind of man or another. I'm either going to be the man described here as the valiant man, the warrior man, the good man, or I'm going to be the fool that the proverb speaks of, because I can't hear the instruction of the one who's over me. And so he says, a good man. A good man's steps, the steps of this good man, are ordered by the Lord. So let's just talk about what it means to be ordered by the Lord. In other words, you're looking to one place and one place alone to get your orders. That's what it means for Christ to be Lord. You know, Romans 10:9 says, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart on the inside, man begins to believe. God does a work on the inside nobody else could do. For on the inside, man begins to believe. And then with the mouth, confession's made to salvation. So something starts happening on the inside, and eventually it's going to affect what happens on the outside. I got a pear tree in my yard. I bought it at Lowe's about 5 years ago. Planted that sucker in the ground. My wife wanted a pear tree. I planted it, put some water to it, and man, we had a bad dry year that year. I didn't think it was going to make it, but I kept watering it, kept watering it, kept watering it. The next year, it sprouted back, and it came back, and it grew a little bit. It grew about 6 or 8 inches the next year, and I watered it, and I watered it, and I watered it. And then the third year, it grew a little bit more. But then the fourth year, it really took off and started growing. But you know what? We're in the sixth year now, and I ain't never seen a pear yet. I didn't buy a pear tree, so I could spend a lot of time watering a tree. Man, I got better things to do to water a tree than ain't giving me jack. You know what I'm saying? My daughter came and got me the other day. She said, Daddy, you ain't going to believe it. Come check it out. You'll never guess what's on the pear tree. It's only one. I done searched that thing from top to bottom, man, but there's one pear. It's about eye level. And you know what I told my pear tree? Now I believe you're a pear tree. Hey, man, it had a tag. It said pear tree. Okay, and it got leaves that looked like a pear tree. But I ain't calling it a pear tree till it bears some fruit. All right, now here's what it means to be a believer in Christ. Yesterday morning, I stood before a crowd of hurting people. It was last Friday, one of my lifelong best friends, 25-year-old son, fell asleep driving down Highway 82, drove through a picket fence, 65 miles an hour, centered his truck on a 24-inch pecan tree. Jason had had a rough life. He'd struggled with a lot of things. So much so that his mother came to me the other day and she said, I just want to believe I'm going to see him again. I just wish I knew. When he was 10, he did a church thing. He walked down an aisle. He prayed a prayer. But he's done the stupidest things in his life after that. And really what she told me was, I've never seen a pear. And you know what? Man, let me tell you guys something. When you croak and somebody has to stand before a crowd and talk about your life, between now and then, give them some fruit to remove any doubt. forget about them. What about you? In that service yesterday, there was a dude on the back row named Michael. And I hadn't seen Michael in quite a while. I mean, the first time Michael called me, and he said, "Brother Todd, can we take a ride?" I said, "Man, let's go." And we got in my F-150, and we were riding down the road, and he said, "I'm going to tell you something you probably don't know. I smoke a little weed every now and then." And I thought, how stupid do you think I am, man? I've been knowing that for years, bro. But, man, he began to share with me this story of his life and how some choices he'd made recently had ruined his marriage, and it was about to fall apart, but he wanted to save it. And, he said, "Man, can we take rides every now and then? You just do some counseling with me." And I said, "Man, I'll talk with you as much as I need to." And really, the truth be known, he was only hanging out with me because he wanted to be able to go home. And said, "I hung out with Brother Todd today," and tell his wife, hoping it would make things work. She left anyway. But after a few months, he came to me, and we'd been looking at scriptures. I'd seen him different things, and he came and he said, "I'm lost, ain't I?" Because, see, he told me, I did that when I was a kid. I prayed a prayer, and I got baptized and all those things. But the more he looked at the scripture, he saw no fruit in his life, and he said, I'm lost, ain't I?" I said, what makes you come to that conclusion?" He said, "Over here in 1 John 2, where you showed me what the Word of God said, here's how you can know that you know Him: you do what He says." By the way, He says it right in those Bibles of yours, right? 1 John chapter 2. Here's how you can know that you know Him. You're obedient to Him. You listen to, you get your orders from the Lord. Get your orders from the Lord. So this guy said, he said, I ain't never took orders from God. I do what I want to do. Matter of fact, he said, when I went through the emotions as a kid, I was telling God what I wanted Him to do. You take me to heaven when I die, no matter how I live. I mean, that's what we do sometimes. Let me tell you something. That ain't how it works. You're not ever going to come to God and say, "Let's make a deal." Now, some of you in here, you might be some pretty good deal makers, but you ain't going to pull nothing over on Him. Hey, some of us get so stinking good at lying, man, we can lie to ourselves and believe it. But you ain't never tricked Him. And here's what this old boy said. He said, "Man," he said, I ain't legit. I ain't real. I need something real." And this guy cried out to Jesus. And his life began to change. A few weeks later, his wife called me and said, "What's up with him? Something changing about him." And then I spoke to him about baptism. I said, "Hey, man, you know, here's what baptism is. Here's what it represents." And he said the coolest thing to me. He said, "Hey, it ain't that I'm ashamed. It ain't no that." He said, I don't want to get baptized right now, though, because I don't want my wife to think it's a stunt." And I thought, okay. "When you get ready, you come see me." He turned around and was walking out of the room. When he got to the other end of the room, right before he went through the door, he stopped. He turned around and said, "I need to be more honest with you." He said, "I need to know it's not a stunt. I need to know it's not a stunt." Hey, here's what the psalmist says: "The steps of a good man, the steps of a righteous man, the steps of a man that belongs to the Lord, the steps of the valiant man who's walking in what God created him for, they're ordered by the Lord." So here's how you know if you're walking right. Where are you getting your orders from? And I've got to get my orders from Jesus Christ, the Lord. And look here, man, if you want to hear from God, get in this Word. Don't be talking about, "I want a word from the Lord," but you're not getting in the Word of the Lord. Get in this Word and know what He says and know what truth is. And then look at the rest of what the Word of God says. He says the steps of a righteous, valiant, warrior kind of man. The man that's walking in the path God made for him. These steps are ordered. He gets his orders from God. So that tells us two things. God cares enough to make a plan for you. And if you'll listen to Him, you can hear His voice. And then it says this. He says, and He delights in His way. Hey, can you say, "I have a friend"? He delights in His way. If you look at that, if you guys have that open, a lot of the translations, the first "he" is capitalized. The "his" is not capitalized. If you look at some other translations, it's obvious because of the original wording. It's talking about, it says, God delights in the way or the path or the walk of the guy who's listening to His orders. Okay? And if God delights in what you're doing, He puts His power to what you're doing. So today I walked in Red River Federal Credit Union, and I walked up to the counter, and I said, "I'm going to do something I don't normally do." And there was nobody in the bank but me and three tellers. And I said, "I'd like you to give me $12,500. And they looked at me. She said, "Excuse me?" She said, you got an account number that's going to come out of? And so I said, I do. It's 7170. I seen somebody grabbed a pen. No. I gave her my account number. She pulled it up. I said, what's in there? She said, $14,000. I said, whew. I need to withdraw $12,500. She said, can I see some identification? Did I tell you I have a friend? I pulled out my driver's license and I laid it on the counter. And she looked at me and she looked at it and she said, sir, where do you work? And I got thinking, this ain't going to sound right. I said, First Baptist Church in Redwater. And all three of them tellers looked at me like, dang, them preachers make some money. So for some reason, my prideful self, I wasn't going to let them think that was what was up. So I said, hey, let me tell y'all, girls, I got a friend. And here's what happened. About a month ago, I needed to buy a car. And the only way I could do it was to borrow against my retirement fund. And it takes a while to do that. And so I had to have the car before I had to go on this trip. And because the money, my loan couldn't come through fast enough for me to get on this trip, I realized, man, I got to do something if I'm going to be able to take my family to see my grandson for his first birthday. And then I remembered, you got a friend. I got a friend. This friend lives the other side of New Boston. First time I met him, he was in trouble. He and I spent a day together in a combine, and I listened to his sob story as he shared with me how he had blown everything, messed up everything. Tomorrow he's filing bankruptcy, about to lose all his farm, all his tractors and everything, and he did. Totally broke. Totally broke about 19 years ago. But then he came, his daddy was a preacher. But he got sick of church and church people and got sick of God and ran from him for years. But in that next year, he surrendered his life to the Lord again, and God has turned that guy's life around.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.